a snowstorm. I understand we'll get about 12 inches of snow. We get some snow, but usually not that much, and so only able to get home for about this day with you all. I trust that our time in God's Word might encourage us to be looking for the soon return of Christ. Remember hearing about a visiting speaker that they went to speak at a conference, and when he was done, his custom was to meet people and greet people at the back. And so as he was greeting people, he was shaking hands with them, and everything seemed to be going nice. People were saying, nice message, thank you for coming, and all of those things that we so often say with almost without thinking. Except for one fellow in a very unusual blue suit, he came by and he says, too long. He said that was entirely too long. The guy was a little bit taken back, but he just kept greeting others. And this man made a complete circle, came through the back door and got in the line again. And as they came through this time, he says, too harsh. He said that was too harsh. And he was a little stunned, but he continued to greet people, and the man made another circle all the way around the building, came back for the third time, and this time he said, you're a liberal. They'll never have you back. You're a liberal. Well, when he was all done, he was talking to several who had convened the conference, and they said, well, how did it go? And he said, well, he said, I thought it went pretty good, but he said there was one fellow, and he said, he came through three times, and he said, every time, he said, oh, he said, don't worry about him. He said, he's not exactly right, and he just repeats what he hears everybody else saying. So be real careful as you make your way through and say whatever. What a joy for us to be able to come and to spend time together praying and in being instructed from God's Word that we might be better able to worship Him and to serve Him and then to anticipate His coming. I won't take much time, but I do want to mention three books, and I can brag on some of them because I have nothing to do with them other than to help them get published. But here's one that I know you will enjoy, The God of the Jews Must Die. Unusual title, you'll understand it. About halfway through, it's written by Brad Keating. Brad is in fellowship in one of the assemblies in St. Louis. He's a professional golfer. His claim to fame is he made a hole-in-one in the Masters qualifying round a couple years ago. But the book begins, this story is true, or it could be. And it's actually the diary of an unsaved man as he lives through the tribulation. Recently back home, we've had over 200 students read it in our school. We have a Christian school, and it has made a profound effect upon their lives. They've been very bold in witnessing to others in their neighborhood, and so I know you'll enjoy The God of the Jews Must Die. It's an outstanding novel and written in a very unique way. For example, in the tribulation, when the Bible says that all the water will turn to blood, and you go to take a drink of water in the morning, I know what you're thinking. Well, I'll drink Pepsi. Well, I won't be here, so you figure out what to do. I'm one of those pre-tribulation people. But what about when you take a shower? And so on. And so this book deals with those things from a personal point of view, and I think you'll find it to be very unique that all the chapters are dates, one day after, one week after, 3.5 years after. Here's another one, Day by Day with Your Magnificent God. It's by Dan Krushik. Dan was one of the leading outstanding Greek scholars at Bob Jones. He's now in fellowship in Scott Lee Gospel Chapel in St. Catharines. Some of you can live on bread, so you read our daily bread. I'm not opposed to that. If you can get by on that kind of stuff, that's good. But I'm a meat and potato man, and I challenge you to read page 30 and then be the same. This is not, if you do your devotions as you're brushing teeth, you won't be able to handle this one. Because this one, every line is concentrated in, and I know you will thrill with that. Both of those have come out since the first of the year, And then this one, Storming Toward Armageddon. There's nine of us who have written, I think, a total of 14 different treatises on the soon return of Christ and why it's an important doctrine for us today in the local church. Those include Tim LaHaye and Dave Reese and some others. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we want to look at really three different aspects of the Lord's coming. This morning I thought we'd simply approach it from this aspect, and that is just the highlights of the 90s. And I think sometimes we approach a new decade and we talk about a new government and a new president. But really, if we're truthful, I believe that when we look at the 90s, I think what we're going to say is the highlight is that God's hand is being exposed and shown that the things that are written in the Bible are exactly true. And I think that's a great comfort. And frankly, one of my great concerns today is that we've lost track of the second coming of Christ. And I talk to people and say, you know, it's been years since we've had anyone speak on the second coming. Recently, after 2 years, I was making arrangements to go to a place for meetings, and they happened to write a note saying, are you going to be speaking on the second coming? I called them and I said, well, it may come up. If you know me, it means it'll probably come up in the first 5 minutes. I said, well, we're wondering if maybe you could choose another topic. I simply said, I'm wondering if you could choose another speaker. When we begin to limit ourselves that we can't talk about the soon return of Christ, might have been there's something wrong. Because you'll find it woven through every fiber of the Word of God. And it really ought to be the hope of the believer. Listen to these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. You see, there are some and they have no hope. But we that know Christ, we have a hope. And I tell you, my hope is not whether George Bush or Bill Clinton is elected. Frankly, neither one of them are progressing toward what God wants. And when we begin to say, you know, our whole country rests on the Republican Party, we're in serious shape. And you begin to look at the record for 8 years or 12 years, and if you think that we're coming closer to biblical conformity through a Republican Party, you're absolutely wrong. And we have people today that are kingdom theology, and they believe that somehow or another we can elect the right people, we can elect a conservative government, we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. Nothing is further from the truth. My dear friend, when God decides to send Jesus back, it won't need a political party. I'm so embarrassed when I watch those conventions. If Christians acted like that, they'd run us out of town. That's the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life. Now, they might as well do that, I guess, to some of the other things they do. But I tell you, Christians, you know, they laugh at us for our simple ways and our boy, I look at that and say, how embarrassing. I mean, can you imagine Christians behaving the way they do at those conventions? But I'll tell you what, the election is over as far as God is concerned. And we know who's going to rule and reign. And I tell you, to be a part of His kingdom is a glorious thing. And it'll be the highlight of the 90s when Jesus comes again. It says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. I don't know about you, maybe you don't believe those things, but I think those are the basics. If you believe, since you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. You see, Paul planned to be alive when Jesus came again. And if it wasn't wrong for Paul to believe that he would be alive when Christ comes, it's not wrong for me to think that. And all the time people say, I understand you think the Lord is coming this year. I say, no, you got it wrong. I think He's coming today. And I know we're not supposed to set dates, but I honestly believe it's today. And one of the reasons, the Bible says he's going to come when no one's looking for him and no one else is guessing today. And so I think this is about as good a guess as you could get. And what would hurt us to live every day in the anticipation of Christ's return? I think that's the biblical way. Matthew 24 says, the evil servant said in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, implying one more day. So I think that God has called us to be looking for him. And Paul said, for we who are alive and remain, including himself, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Is it a comfort? Is that really the thing that sets us apart and gives us a joy? You know, recently, as the events of the world have taken place, it's almost humorous sometimes to talk to people. I was recently at a young people's conference, and the young girl came to me, and she said, I've got to admit, she said, I'm not excited about Christ coming again. I said, well, I said, I appreciate your honesty in admitting that. She said, you know, she said, I'll be 16 next week. And she said, I've always wanted to drive, And I thought, man, you know, those are hard questions. Whether to drive or to go to heaven. when you weigh these things, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But don't be too hard on the young people. Because I talked to a lady and she said, I knew something like this would happen. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, she said, you know, now that I got my husband in the mood to decorate the house, she said, now the Lord's coming. You know, let's get it fixed up for the Antichrist. The young man said, boy, he said, you know, here's the Lord's coming. And he said, if I could just finish college. I said, that makes good sense. I mean, if you have your choice between another round of finals and going to heaven, it's a hard decision. What is wrong with their thinking? He says this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Sometimes people say, do you know the word rapture is not in the Bible? And you know, they're exactly right. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Now, its cousin is. But literally, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Now, I don't know if that destroys your faith or not. It doesn't destroy mine. Because, see, do you believe in the Trinity? Must be in the wrong place. Boy, back home, you know, sometimes if you agree, you say amen, but I wouldn't expect you to start new habits here. Brother Lyndon, do you believe in the Trinity? All right. Well, there's a couple of us that do. You know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Does that shatter your faith? But the truth of the Trinity is there, isn't it? And let me ask, do you believe in the Bible? The word Bible's not in the Bible. And so people think this is a great discovery. The word rapture's not in the Bible. But here's the word. Shall be caught up. And it's the word, shall be snatched away with great power. And the Bible clearly states that there's going to be a time when God is going to say, all right, that's enough. And is going to send his blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to the clouds of heaven. And with the shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, gravity be turned off for every Christian. My dear friend, we'll meet him in the clouds. And I think that day is very near. Maybe today. And the Bible says this, comfort one another with those words. When was the last time you drew sight of someone and said, hey, the Lord's coming soon. It's all right. I went to Japan a week ago to talk to people about Russia. I got so convicted when I watched how these people were living. Day by day, they're on the streets with megaphones giving the gospel to Japan. a society probably as sophisticated as ours. The people there hate the message, to be honest. These people know what it is on a daily basis to be kicked, to be beaten. And yet they're there, and you know, the thing that convicts the Japanese people the worst is the coming to Christ. They can dismiss everything else. Buddha is way more convenient. Shinto is way more convenient. But when it comes to the Lord's coming, the best way to stir up a fight in Tokyo. The privilege of spending a night with two men that just escaped. One was trying to be drowned by the Muslims. By the grace of God, someone rescued his life. Another man preaching the gospel. He was being chased through the streets. He jumped in a boat, rowed to the other side, hid under the mango trees all night long. The message that got the people so upset was this, that Christ is alive and he's coming again. My dear friend, we don't know that persecution because we don't preach the message. When was the last time people in your local assembly were convicted about Christ coming again? Read what it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. You want to know why we're so miserable today? Because we've lost sight of the blessed hope. I have people tell me, yeah, we used to hear messages on the second coming. I had another man say, you know, I like to preach on the second coming at least twice a year. My dear friend, it ought to come out of our mouths twice an hour. That's the blessed hope. And if our hope is in anything other than the return of Christ, it's in the wrong thing. I know all the time people say, well, you know, if you're too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Find that one in the Bible. What chapter and verse is that? Do it. I've never met someone who's so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. But I've met a lot of people that are so bound up on the earth that when Jesus comes, it's going to be an interruption to their little program. We've got building plans. We've got money plans. We've got everything planned. But the one thing that we haven't counted on is that Jesus is coming again. My dear friend, when he does, all of a sudden true values are really going to come into play, aren't they? And we're going to see him as he really is. 1 John said it's the motivation for purification. Want to motivate someone to live godly lives? Tell them the Lord's coming. It says in Corinthians chapter 9, it's the motivation for service to strive for him lawfully, legally, biblically. What a joy to know that Jesus may come today. Doesn't it make everything you go through, doesn't it give meaning to it? It doesn't matter what you're suffering in your body. It doesn't matter what hardship you're going through. You say, listen, the Lord may come today. That's our hope, and that's the only hope. The Bible says in Ephesians, we have only one hope. I talked to someone and said, well, you know, my hope is to die and go to heaven. Now, that's not my hope. Really. The Bible says we shall not all die. So my hope is not to die and go to heaven. I talked to someone and said, you know, my hope is heaven. No. 1 Peter says that our hope is reserved in heaven. It's not heaven, it's reserved in heaven. If we only have one hope, we ought to know what it is. The Bible said it's the coming of Christ. Is that really your hope? The highlights of the 90s. I really believe that when the 90s are done, I think we're going to say, you know what the highlight is? That we watch God fulfill His Word like never before. That'll be the highlight. When everything is passed away, Jesus Christ will be the highlight. He says that there's going to be a time when every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. Everything that we've seen will fade away. And my dear friend,
I believe it comes with a great moment when Jesus will come again. Is that what motivates you? Is that what
rallies the believers in your area together? It should be. Let us begin by looking at God's prophetic program, the highlights. I think let's just take a look this morning, this afternoon. I want to look at the greatest sign of the end time. What is the greatest sign of the end time? Matter of fact, all the time I ask people to guess what it is, I've yet to have anyone guess what it is. But the Bible has a very clear thing, the greatest sign of the end time. There's a sign that is way greater than anything you've ever met. It's not Israel. It's not the United States. It's not the election of Bill Clinton to the White House. Listen, there is a great sign that is so unmistakable that every tongue and every knee, every molecule will come under God's close scrutiny. I say the greatest sign, and I think we're the people that will see it take place. And then this evening, we want to look at something I've entitled The Beginning of the End, the last political power. My dear friend, I really believe we have watched a great turning of the tide in Europe. And so let's take a look at some of the headlines that they are putting out in their own newspapers, in their own magazines, the boasts they are making of being a revived Roman Empire. And then you can decide, are we living in the last seconds of the age of grace? The Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. God's prophetic program, the highlights for the 90s. Recently I made a list of 7 or 8 things that it was incredible to see, because these are things that are going on. These are headlines that are going on. I'm going to spare you. I have a whole briefcase full of articles. And it's interesting because as I took the highlights, actually this was for the year of 1991 and 92, there were 7 or 8 of those that made headlines time after time. And every one of those 7 or 8 items, every one of those, when you read about it in the Bible, it says this, in the last days, in the latter days. Now, if every major headline is talked about in the Bible, and it says, in the last days, here's my point, we must be living in the last days. Because these are the headlines that dominate our papers. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now this is quite a prophetic statement, isn't it? And yet as we read it, I think most of us say, well, yeah, that was fulfilled. You know, that's Christmas. But I hope you see that it goes way beyond Christmas, doesn't it? Look at the statement that the Word of God makes. It says, Mary, you're going to have a child. Now that was quite a prediction, wasn't it? Because Mary had never known a man. Mary was a virgin. And yet God predicts a child will be born to you. And when God fulfilled that, did he fulfill that promise and that prophecy? Amen. I tell you, he did it with great power and great might, didn't he? And when it was done, everyone knew it had to be a work of God. There's no other way to do it. A child was born. What a miracle. And the prediction goes on. That child, he says, will be a son. You do realize that it could have been a son or a daughter, don't you? You know, my first child was a boy for 9 months. And then she was born. I just kind of thought that, you know, God kind of read your mind. And I didn't know what in the world to do with a girl. You know, a boy, you can teach him to be an engineer. You can teach him to play football or baseball. What do you do with a girl? And it never dawned that we didn't have a girl's name picked out. We didn't have any girl's clothes in the closet. And when we went to the hospital, I got the shock of my life.
We had a girl. Now, if my kids want to get their way, they send their sister. You know, there's something about a daughter and a father. You know, she comes in, she says, "Daddy." You say, "All right, you can have it. What did I just give you?" But, you know, this was a 50-50 chance. A child will be born, and a child was born to a virgin. A son. That was a boy, wasn't it? And his name will be Jesus. Did that occur? You see, God fulfills his word, doesn't he? But then it says that he shall be great. He should be called the Son of the Highest. It says this, that he will have the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. How many days has Jesus reigned over the house of Jacob? The answer is not yet. Now I know he will. Because God's word said he will. And I know he must come again because God promised that his son would rule over the house of Jacob. And up until now, he has not ruled one day over Israel. But my dear friend, he will. And the Bible says that when he begins to reign, there will be no end of his kingdom. I believe the Bible says there will be a time when Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years over planet Earth. The millennial kingdom. And as we look at that great time frame, I believe that he says, when he begins to reign, there will never be an end to that kingdom. Now, the Bible is also clear that prior to that coming in, there will be something called the Battle of Armageddon. Joel 3 talks about it. It says that all the nations will come to wipe out Israel. And in the nick of time, just in the precise moment that Christ will come, he will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll split it in two. I believe he'll enter the temple area. I think he'll make his way north to the Megiddo Valley. I think there he will stop the battle before it ever begins. And with the brightness of his coming, even the Antichrist will be destroyed. That's God's plan. 1,000-year rule and reign, and before that can ever occur, there will be the great battle of Armageddon. But you know what? Before the battle of Armageddon can ever begin, there's going to be a time of tribulation. Matthew 24 is a tribulation text. It talks about the beginning of the tribulation. It talks about the middle of the tribulation. Verse 9 talks about the end of the tribulation. The church is nowhere there. And the Bible says that in the middle of the tribulation, certain events will take place. Among those, the stopping of the sacrifice in Israel. That's God's plan. And the Bible makes it clear that before the tribulation can ever begin, Daniel 9:27, there will be a time when an Antichrist will sign a treaty with Israel and will bring Israel into an agreement that other nations have already agreed to in terms of peace. Frankly, I think that process is going on at this very moment. And I believe that before they ever sign the treaty, I believe that Jesus will come for those that know him. That's the blessed hope. And I believe that you and I are living in a time when we see dozens of signs, hundreds of signs, but every sign is for the tribulation and every sign is for the millennial kingdom. There's not one sign for Jesus to come. There's a sound. The sound of a trumpet. The voice of an archangel. The voice, "Call Peter." We're not looking for signs. Someone says, "What are some of the signs? Who cares? They're for the tribulation. I won't be here. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm not looking for signs." I think those signs indicate how late we are. You know, maybe this is a way to express it. About October, you go to the store. And as you go to the store, you see the store's got a Christmas tree up. This is October, mind you. And you know what you say to your wife? "Thanksgiving's not too far away, is it?" You see,
the signs are for the millennial kingdom and the tribulation. And when we see those signs being fulfilled, we know this, that the coming of Christ must be near. Because the signs are all past, and He's going to rule and reign 1,000 years. Before that can ever begin, He'll come back to earth to establish that kingdom. Before He can ever establish that kingdom, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. Before the tribulation can ever begin, there'll be the treaty of Daniel 9:27. And before the treaty can ever be signed, Christ will come for those that know Him. My dear friend, we ought to be looking for Jesus, not for signs. Now, there are signs, and they're critical. But you see, it just tells us how late we really are. What are some of those signs? Well, I want to spend just a moment or two in this session, and perhaps we'll continue in the next a little bit. But look at one of those. It's in the book of Hosea, chapter 3 and verse 4. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4. It reads this way. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in His goodness in the latter days. Now, if we can see these things taking place, we know that we must be living in the latter days, right? And the Bible clearly says that Israel will have no king. They'll have no sacrifice. They will not be in their land for many years, but when you see them come back, you know that this is taking place in the latter days. Colonel Yehuda Levy, who is at the present time the president and publisher of the Jerusalem Post. What's interesting is, as we discuss this very passage, he says, we know that Messiah is coming, and His coming is near. I said, that's quite a statement. He says, we can prove it using Scripture. And he goes to Isaiah. In Isaiah, he talks about how that He will bring the Jews back to their own land. He says, I'll bring them back from the east. I'll bring them from the west. I'll bring them from the south. He said, I'll bring them from the north. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God. I say, yeah, but he says, don't you understand? He said, the first group of Jews that came back into this land when we became a nation, he said they were out of China. They were out of the east. He said they were Jews hiding in China. He said the next wave of Jews that came back were out of Europe, out of the west. He said recently, he said, we've watched them come out of Ethiopia, out of the south. And then he pointed to all the new housing developments there, and he says, look at that. He says, Russian Jews out of the north. He said, we're looking for the Messiah to come. Folks, I don't agree with his theology. But I know this, that Jesus said, listen, when they return to the land, you'll know it's got to be the latter days. We're watching them return, aren't we? The Bible says this, that they will be without a king for many days. There's a mechanism already being set up in Israel where the prime minister steps down when the appropriate king comes. Here's the unfortunate news. They rejected the right king, didn't they? And so they'll accept an antichrist. And I think that way is being paved at this very moment. I don't know if you're reading about some of the peace negotiations that are going. It is absolutely frightening. But there's a blessed hope, and here's the hope, that before those things ever come to pass, those that are believers, we go to be with Jesus. Isn't that a hope? Isn't that a comfort? It ought to be. And then he says this, without a sacrifice. You see, for years, Israel had a sacrifice. But that sacrifice was cut off in 70 A.D., wasn't it? And from 70 A.D. all the way until today, there's been no animal sacrifice. But if you go to Israel, you can't help but see that one of the pressing issues in Israel today is the return of sacrifices. The last several times we've gone to Israel, we visit what's called the Temple Institute. I know many of you have been to Israel, and no doubt some of you have seen the items that they're making. It's incredible. There are no Gentiles really associated with it. But it says, the dream of the temple is as old as the Jewish people itself. Even on the shores of the Red Sea, only minutes after God's miraculous salvation of Israel, Moses raised his voice and song, you will bring them and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place where you have set for your dwelling, O Lord, the temple of God which your hands have established. And throughout their material, they go on to say, listen, of the 613 biblical laws, a third of them indicate we must have the presence of a temple and we must have sacrifices. The Orthodox say we cannot be Orthodox until we begin to sacrifice again. They have trained priests. Says the dream of rebuilding the temple spans 50 generations, 5 continents, innumerable seas and oceans. The prayer for the rebuilding is recited in as many languages as are known to humanity. These prayers are recited in prisons and ghettos, study halls and synagogues every day for 2,000 years. It goes on to say, we will not be content and happy until, again, we worship in a temple. Now, frankly, I really believe that what will take place when the Jews begin to sacrifice will be because of God's great, marvelous intervention on the events of planet Earth. I think they'll do it in a tabernacle, not a temple. I think the temple could be built in the millennial kingdom because it's called a millennial temple. So why would you build it in the tribulation? But it says in Amos 9, the tabernacle of David. In Acts 15, it says the tabernacle of David. And David worshiped not in the temple, but in a temporary building, didn't he? And as you begin to look at this, they have already reconstructed, they have designed 93 sacred vessels. And there are pictures of them. They have the laver already built. They've made a trumpet of one piece. They're in the process of one of the grandest physics experiments I've ever seen. The displacement to make a one-piece golden lampstand. Absolutely breathtaking to see. They have harps. It's incredible. They have the lots already for the scapegoat, already made. The jewels, you can see them for the breastplate of the priest. The garments are woven. Might have been, you know what the Bible says? In the last days, Israel will return to sacrifice. They're on the verge of it, aren't they? Jeremiah chapter 49, it says, in the last days there will be trouble in the Persian Gulf. There will be a king who sets himself up as a great ruler. There will be the mighty armies of Babylon that will refuse to fight. It says that there will be a time, a lull, and a battle, and then another battle will come, and when it's done, Babylon will be completely, totally destroyed. Do you think that might happen? I'll tell you what, if you think Israel's going to sign a peace treaty before Saddam Hussein is completely, totally destroyed, then you don't know Israel very well. Well, we need to look at that. It says in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 6, in the latter days, listen to this, in the latter days, Rosh, or Russia, will come. Now, here's what motivates them. Number one, it says that they will need food. Does Russia need food? I was in the city of Yaroslav, where we have a group of people. We sat down to the only meat in the whole city. And I said, we need to buy some of the sausage for the team, the sausage. And so I said to the guy, I said, what is this made out of? I didn't recognize the consistency of any of it. He said, animals. Well, that was encouraging. I said, what kind of animals? And he says, small animals. Now, I eat hot dogs, so to eat a dog doesn't really bother me. I said, you mean like dogs? He says, oh, yeah. I said, you mean cats?
I've never seen a cat that looked delicious yet. And he said, oh, yeah. I said, other animals? He says, yeah. I said, well, he says, rats, rodents. It's a good diet. And it's a real diet. I said, what else? He says, well, cardboard. Russia needs food. We watch bread overnight. We watch bread go from about 4 cents a loaf to about 9 cents a loaf. People could not afford it because it was 9 cents a loaf. Maybe I'll tell you about some of those incidents later. It's incredible. A whole city paralyzed because bread was 9 cents a loaf. Russia needs food. The Bible says that they will come against Israel in the tribulation time when Russia needs money. They'll come for silver and gold. Do they need money? Any country that asks us for a $250 billion loan, they're desperate for money. I mean, I don't think we have $250 billion to give, do we? And they're asking us for a loan that they don't plan to pay back? A year ago in June, when we went to Russia, $1 would buy 25 rubles. A year later, we come back, $1 buys 100 rubles. By this fall, $1 bought 300 rubles. Today, $1 buys 568 rubles. Can you imagine your money? It's incredible. Do they need money? They sure do. The Bible says you'll know you're living in the latter days when Rosh needs food, when they're desperate for money, and when they come to reclaim people that at one time lived in Russia and now are settled in Israel. Has it happened? The Bible says that's the last days. And we could go on. The Bible says in the last days that they will talk about peace. And it will be a great work toward peace. The Bible says in the last days that Germany will be united. Has it happened? It says in the latter days. I think we're living in those latter days. I think we're living in a day and a time when Christ could come at any moment. I don't think we have to wait for things to be fulfilled. I think we ought to be looking for the return of Christ even today. That's our blessed hope. That's the message we're telling others. And may God give us the courage and the conviction to tell it to those, whether they're saved or unsaved. They need to know that God's plan is marching on and that we're living in a day when we expect Him to come.